It is Psalm 91, and if you've got a real Bible, that's good. If you've got an eye thingy like I have, that will work too. Thank you, Garnet. I might just grab my water supply too. Psalm 91, and as I read, and as you listen and think, just look for the weird bits. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely, He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, would you please pray with me, and then we'll take a look at God's word together. Our Heavenly Father, our prayer this morning is that you would tune our hearts and minds to your word, that you would help us to think well about it, to understand it well, and be drawn to the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. In the movie Unbreakable, Bruce Willis is unbreakable. Nothing can touch him, nothing can hurt him, nothing can kill him. On the football field, he's never had an injury. A car smash walks away uninjured. Now, at first, he just thinks he's lucky. But then the big one. 131 other passengers die in a train smash. Bruce Willis, as David Dunn, says to the paramedic in the ER, "Why are you looking at me like that?" So the guy says, "I'm looking at you for two reasons. One, because you are the only survivor of the train wreck. And two, you don't even have a scratch on you." Unbreakable. Now, that is fiction, of course. It's a daydream. Because much as we might like life to work that way, tragically, it just doesn't. Much as we'd like to be unbreakable when the cancer comes, or the truck around the corner on the wrong side of the road, or COVID-19, much as we might like to be unbreakable, we're not. We are fragile. The human body should come with a big label that says, handle with care. Anything else is fiction. Which is perhaps what you might have thought if you listened carefully to Psalm 91. And the story that it seems to tell, the promise it seems to hold of an indestructible life. If you missed it, just look again at verses 5 to 7. It's addressed to the one who takes shelter in the Lord. And it says this, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but will not come near you. Again, it said to me the other day, how about you preach on Psalm 91, the COVID psalm? And it is. When COVID comes, the plague, 10,000 will go down with it, and you, it says, you'll be the one left standing. That's what the psalm says. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right, but not you. Now, folks, let me just put it to you. Let me break it to you gently. There is a problem here. Because if 10,000 regular Israelites are reading this psalm, and there's only going to be one of them left standing, which one is it? Who is this promise actually for? I just look to your right for a minute. It's like saying 10,000 others might end up in the ICU, but not you. Trouble is, you're all looking to the right and thinking that. See, I mean, statistically, when people are surveyed, 100% of us think we're above average. But for the original readers of this psalm, surely this has always been a kind of a puzzle. Who is the one in 10,000? And look, of course, there are the COVID deniers out there, aren't there, who take a bold stand exactly like this, sometimes even from the point of view of faith. We're special. Pastor Paul Van Noy in Idaho was an anti-masker. He was a COVID denier. He and five other of his church staff have caught the virus. Pastor Paul has been in ICU for the last 2 weeks. His wife, Brenda, posted on Facebook, oh, I haven't taken this COVID seriously enough. I'm humbled. But church members have been holding a vigil outside the hospital, still refusing to wear masks. Now, maybe it's because they've read Psalm 91. But let me give you a tip. I don't know if in your Psalm series here at Christ Central, you might have bumped into a statement from Jesus in Luke's Gospel where Jesus makes a seemingly even more astonishing claim, where Jesus says, all the Psalms are fulfilled by me. Now that's a mighty big claim, even for those of us who think we're above average. Here is a spoiler alert. Where we'll end up this morning is with Jesus as the ultimate fulfiller of Psalm 91. He is the exceptional one. Not you, not me. So what we're trying to do as good Bible readers is first of all look at how the Psalms applied to their first readers, the understanding the original Israelites might have had of the words of the Psalm, which needs some thought. Then see how that plays out in Jesus and then us. Psalm 91 is a psalm that comes right at the start of book 4 of the Psalms. If you've got your little eye device there, you can flick back to Psalm 90. There's a heading above it that says book 4 or in your Bible. And in the old days, you know, I remember we used to have a little songbook at church we called Psalm Praise. Well, it was called Psalm Praise. Purplish-brown sort of cover. If you're an old Christian, you'll remember that. After a few years, it was quite exciting because they brought out Psalm Praise Book 2 with a yellow cover. And then finally, a few years later, I reckon the early 90s, Book 3 with a blue cover. Now, not sure what colour covers they had back in Israel, but this, you see, is the new edition, which, if it had a subtitle, Book 4, would have been Songs for Rebuilding Israel. Because Israel before this has been crushed. Now they're rebuilding everything. Israel had put their trust in all the wrong places. Now they're starting all over again. And the big question is, as they rebuild their city walls and their temple and their fortresses and their houses, The bigger question is, where are they really going to find their shelter and security? Where are they going to find safety this time around? Because here's where they need to start. Not with a castle or a stone house, but resting in the shade of God himself. And look, the same image runs all the way through. Just run your eye through the psalm on the screen. Look at the highlighted words. Shelter, shadow, refuge, fortress, wings, refuge again, shield, rampart, refuge, dwelling, and tent. So it doesn't matter what else they rebuild. If they want to be really secure, it's got to start here with the Lord their God. Because he's the one who'll save them from snares and from deadly diseases. He is the one who'll shelter them under his wings in verse 4. His faithfulness to his promises to the nation of Israel, that is their shield. And so in verse 5, that is why they'll have no need to fear the terrors of night. That is why they won't have to fear the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence or illness or of plague. Because unlike the days before, the days when they were crushed in exile, unlike the days that led up to that exile, this time they will shelter in the right place. This time they will take refuge in God, who promised them that Israel would be a safe place and he would be their refuge, not the gods around them. This is going to be a whole new start for a whole new Israel. And so verse 9, if you say, the Lord is my refuge, and if you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, as it did last time round when Israel was destroyed. Now that is the tone of the psalm over and over again. Now look how he finishes, verse 14. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now look, again, if you're new to this stuff and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, here's a clue. Just read everything that comes before this in the story of the Old Testament and you'll see how the Israelites totally stuffed up in every way possible. And not even one of them ever did that, what it says in those verses. Over and over again, running after any other wooden or stone idol or god they could find and pursuing the lifestyles to match. Asking them to fix it, the Baal gods, the Ashtoreths, them to bring the crops, them to give fertility, them to bring safety from enemies. So here is a promise from God that if his people Israel dwell in him, if they shelter in him, if they make him their fortress, he wants to just snuggle them under his feathers like a mother hen and be their shield against arrows. And be their wall against invasion and plague. But of course, I guess even in the psalm, it's clear that finding an Israelite like that who'll do that is kind of a 1 in 10,000 thing. Who will be the unbreakable one who stands when others fall? Where will be the one tent on the battlefield that's safe from disaster? So when verse 14 says, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. And you're saying, who's it talking about? It's ultimately about the one Israelite who will constantly find and take his refuge in God, even when nobody else does. Now remember what Jesus says? I'm going to fulfill the Psalms, including that one. I am going to be that guy who trusts the Lord my God to the very end. How will it pan out? You might have noticed I stepped over verses 11 and 12. Just go back and have a look there. Because verses 11 and 12, they seem to hold an astonishing promise that this faithful, unbreakable Israelite is not even going to stub his toe. Because there'll be an angel charged with guarding his every footstep. How good would that be? I'm always bumping into stuff in the dark. Read the words for yourself, verse 11 and 12. For he, the Lord, will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And even more, verse 13. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Remember the serpent? Now, right from the start of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, consistently been the symbol and the embodiment of the devil himself. Who is it who will trample that serpent? Who will be unbreakable no matter how big the challenge? See, the bad news is even after Israel rebuilds after their exile, there's not even a single Israelite who comes close. And so anyone reading Psalm 91 for hundreds of years afterwards could rightfully say, who on earth is this even about? Because it doesn't seem to work for my toes. Until, of course, you turn to the New Testament and you come to Luke chapter 4 and a bone-dry day in the desert where the Israelite Jesus comes head-to-head with the serpent himself, Satan. Satan, who quotes, have you ever noticed, exactly the words of Psalm 91 that we're looking at this morning, verses 11 and 12, quotes to Jesus as he hisses at him, I know who it's talking about. It's you, isn't it? The Son of God. The ideal God-trusting Israelite who the Psalm says is going to trample the serpent. Satan puts out a challenge. If you really are the Son of God, he says, prove it to yourself and to me. Luke 4 verse 9. Here's where he's going to quote the Psalm. The words should come up on the screen. If we click, there we are. The devil leads him to Jerusalem and has him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he says, use a bit of your power for yourself. He says, throw yourself down from the top of this building, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Which, of course, would include smashing into a stone courtyard from 50 metres up on the top of the temple. Try it if you trust God enough to think you're unbreakable, Jesus. But Jesus answers him, quoting from Deuteronomy 6 verse 16. It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I'm not going to do that. Because being confident of God's protection, trusting God, doesn't mean Jesus is going to test him by stepping in front of a bus or ignoring COVID regulations. So verse 13, the devil gives up for the moment and leaves him until an opportune time. A much more testing scenario, as it turns out, where Jesus is going to have to trust God's protection in the absolute extreme of the cross. And where Jesus, you might remember, again declines to call on the legion of angels to save him. Because being saved himself was never the plan. You know, I thought about this, I can't think of a single recorded instance where Jesus uses his power for his own benefit. And most especially not at the cross. Imagine the sort of self-serving kingdom it would have been if he had buckled and said yes. But the bottom line is, Jesus is just going to keep taking refuge in his Father right to the end. And beyond right to the end. See, I don't know how comfortable you are at having the devil tell you who Psalm 91 is ultimately talking about. But he's right. See, here is the faithful Israelite The one who's going to show the world what it looks like to take shelter in the shadow of the wings of his Father. And so when all the smoke clears, when the world has done its worst and even nailed him on a cross, he stands again 3 days later. And ultimately, he has done that for and on behalf of his people, for and on behalf of us. And in doing that, the serpent has been crushed, his power to judge taken away. The book of Hebrews calls Jesus one who has become a priest for us, to stand between us and God, a mediator between God and man. Get these words. One who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Prepared to trust God through the cross on the Friday, into the grave, right through to the Sunday morning, taking our curse on himself. Then bounced back, unbreakable, because he trusted God perfectly and fully and finally for us. Now our priest and mediator, which is where our comfort ultimately comes from. That he has done all that for and on behalf of his people, us, which may not make us unbreakable yet, certainly makes us unbeatable. You know, the first verse of our psalm says this. Look again. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You've probably heard the story in 1956. Five American missionaries in their 20s landed their boat in Ecuador near a native village on a mission to share the good news of Jesus with them. They were ready to spend years there. They'd given up everything. They were planning to learn the language, give medical care. And almost immediately, the local people killed them. All five. See, if you're thinking that every faithful Christian is guaranteed protection from arrows and spears by God, their stronghold, it's kind of disappointing, isn't it, to be literally speared to death. And yet the widow of one of them, Elizabeth Elliot, when she wrote the memoirs of her husband, Jim Elliot, she called the book In the Shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91, verse 1. Because you see, in the light of the resurrection of Jesus, she was fully convinced that because he died, didn't mean for a minute he'd left the shelter of God's shadow. Jim was safely under that wing. And that's our conviction too, in the face of the dangers and fears of everyday life, in the face of COVID, that we will not fear the terrors of the night, nor the arrow, nor the plague. Not because we think we're indestructible in this life, like Paul Van Noy, the COVID denier. We don't fear because we have a high priest with an indestructible life who promises us eternal life with the Father to those who call on his name and persevere to the end and keep trusting into the beyond as he showed at his resurrection. Friends, that is the refuge offered to us by the gospel. And let me encourage you to hide there. Let me pray. Father, many of us are going through really hard times and have been through hard times in this life. We don't know what lies ahead in terms of the challenges we will face. But we do know that our Lord Jesus has stood for us and been faithful for us and endured for us, even to the cross. And that because of that, you've raised him up. Help us to keep our eyes set on him as our faithful high priest. We might continue to find our hope there. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.